So good. If you're a guest with us today, we had VBS this week. That's what that video is recapping. And can we just give it up for all the volunteers and people that helped put that on? I mean, not just this past week, but there are countless hours that are put into building all the things that you saw leading up to that, and I'm so grateful for everybody pitching in. Bree, let's give it up for Bree, who organized all of us right in the back here. Phenomenal job, Bree, getting us all set up and pointed in the right direction. We're grateful for you. Ushers, you guys can come on down as we prepare tithes and offerings. Again, if you're a guest with us, this is something that we participate in as the body of Christ. We get to leverage what God has given us to make a difference here in the community around the world. So thank you for your generosity and faithfulness. Ushers, you guys can go ahead and pass those bags. Grab your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We are in this series called Ephesians, and we've been walking through this one chapter at a time. And the bottom line is, we're here because of Jesus and for Jesus. Amen? Amen. And I love our community because we come from a lot of different backgrounds. And there's a lot of different experiences that are present in this room. But Jesus draws us all together into this highly dysfunctional but beautiful family that is learning how to trust him and follow his lead. And we're working it out together, right? We're learning to connect with God and one another, all these things over here. We're learning to grow, be transformed by his spirit at work in us. And then get to do things like VBS, where we leverage our lives to serve and reach kids and reach our community. So a few things to note before we jump into chapter 4 today. If I was standing before the believers in Ephesus in the first century, and I said to them, turn with me to chapter 4... they would have been thoroughly confused. Remember that we're reading a letter written by Paul. When you write a letter or an email or maybe you send a text message, you probably don't start your text message with chapter 1, verse 1, to whom it may concern. Like, that would be ridiculous if you did that. You should try it just for fun. These notations were added much, much later to help reference and be able to find different passages of Scripture. The church in Ephesus would have received this letter from Paul with excitement, and they would have gathered together, like we're gathered together this morning, in the community to read it out loud and to reflect on the words of Paul. And they would have read it in its entirety. And so even the way we're teaching through this text can be confusing because Paul never intended the letter to be read in pieces over 6 weeks. You don't get a letter in the mail and read the first paragraph and then say, I'll get to the next paragraph next week. That would be really strange to do, right? You read the entire letter because you have to have all the pieces of the letter for the letter to make sense. The best thing that we could all do this afternoon, maybe as we're even walking through this series, is to read all the chapters in succession at home or with some friends and in community. Maybe even read it out loud with friends and read the entirety of the book out loud. Because then you would get the whole message. You'd be immersed in the whole message. Chapter 4 only makes sense, again, with chapters 1 through 3 in mind. And as we discussed, if you're just joining us, we discussed in the first couple of weeks that the first three chapters of this letter are not a list of things to do, but a reminder of who we are in Christ. It was identity work that Paul was doing with those in Ephesus. He was helping them understand who they were in Christ, that they were chosen, that they were adopted, that they were sealed, that they were redeemed, that they had the resources of heaven at hand because of what Christ had done for them. He wanted them to know who they were. And he talked about this mystery being revealed, that through Jesus, Jews and Gentiles were brought together as one new people. And we don't earn our place in this story. It's not based on our heritage. It's not based on our works. It's an inheritance given to us by Jesus as a gift. When we get to four, there's a noticeable shift. Paul moves from the identity work in the first three chapters, and he moves into some actionable things. Things that, this is what we're called to be. This is what we're called to do. Everything that he's about to say flows from our identity in Jesus. So if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, it'll actually be pretty difficult to carry out the things that he's inviting us to do in the rest of Ephesians, because we have to know who we are to be able to live as he's called us to live. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this: I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And Paul, again, here in chapter 4, stresses the idea of unity. There's unity. If you remember week one, we talked through kind of the stratified nature of the Roman culture, how you knew where you fit in the culture, and it was dependent on your heritage or how much money you had. And Paul says, this is not how it's supposed to be as followers of Jesus. All believers, all who put their faith in Jesus, we're all on the same playing field, united by faith in the finished work of Jesus. But Paul, he's not arguing for uniformity here. We're going to see that in a few moments when he starts to talk about the gifts. What he's saying is that our unity is in shared faith, not shared personality or preference. It's in shared faith in what Jesus has done. A great way to think about this is to picture a symphony. Has anybody ever been to a symphony? Okay, a small handful of us. If you've ever been to a symphony, man, it's something to behold and experience. There's so many different people. This is the Seattle Symphony, a picture of the Seattle Symphony. There's so many different types of instrument that are on display in a symphony. Different people with different skills playing different types of instruments that make different sounds. You've got people on drum type things. You can tell that I'm the musician here. The xylophone is sometimes involved. Sometimes there's like chimes. You've got the flutes. I don't know how you hold the flute. You've got like a clarinet. I think that's played this way. You've got the tuba. How do you hold a tuba? Doesn't it just rest on you? Okay. You've got all these different instruments. All of them make many different sounds, but all of the instruments, this is what's beautiful, all of the instruments are one because they're united and committed to the music and the maestro. So beautiful things can happen when all of these differences are unified under the music and the maestro. And I think this is what Paul is getting at. This is a good picture. We all come from different places. We bring different things into the story, different gifts, different experiences. But there's one baptism, one Lord, one Spirit, uniting us in purpose to make great music that brings glory to God. Our lives bring glory to God as we live before him together with our different gifts. The visual is awesome. Who doesn't want to bring glory to God? Who doesn't want their life to be leveraged to worship God, to point people to God? We have a problem, though. We have a problem. There is a fairly good-sized barrier that disrupts this from happening. Look at the person next to you and say, "It's me, not you." Why? Why, think about this, why would Paul, He's writing to believers, remember this. Why would Paul need to urge the church to be humble, gentle, and patient with each other? Why would he need to say, bear with one another? Isn't the church supposed to be a place where there's no disagreements or differences of opinions? Isn't it supposed to be this? Paul knew full well. He understood human beings, right? Whenever you cram a bunch of them into a community, there's going to be disagreements. There's going to be tension. So he says, listen, be patient. Be gentle with each other. And remember the purpose of being together. He says we're unified in the love of Jesus, and our lives are meant to point to him. Don't forget that. You and I, and this is true back then too, we're fractured human beings. We carry stuff into this room, don't we? I carry plenty of things into this room with my story and experience. But it's being worked out, and with a heavy dose of humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, God can do an amazing work in our midst. Back to the illustration. The orchestra does not just spring out of thin air, right? It's a long journey of practice, correction, redirection, conversation. But over time, something beautiful has worked out. And this to me seems like a great picture of the church. God is actually, we're called his bride. There's a preparation that's happening for him to return, and he's preparing us for his return. We're a beautiful symphony when we're submitted to Christ and one another in humility, gentleness, and love. Continuing verse 7, Paul begins to explain our diversity and where it comes from. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So here, this reference, when he ascended high and led a host of captives, you can find this back in Psalms. This is mentioned a couple different times in the Old Testament. But Paul's describing this victorious king who ascends and distributes gifts to his people. And this is an interesting image for us today, but for those listening in Rome, they would have had some context for this type of thing, where a Roman leader would take over an area. And if they were victorious, they would come back into the city. There would be a giant parade. And as they paraded through the city, they would have a host of captives that they just conquered behind them to show, hey, we're the boss here. These guys are now ours. And they would also have all the plunder and the gifts of the city. And as they walked through the city, they would distribute. They would throw things into the crowd. They would give things to their leaders that were with them on the conquering thing. So this imagery, they would have understood back in his day. They would have watched something like this happen. But Paul draws from this cultural idea, and he flips it upside down. Because Christ, he says, is the true victorious king who ascended by first descending. He took on flesh. He made himself low. His victory, the victory of Christ was actually in his humility. He didn't consider something the equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself to the form of a servant. And so Paul is saying, listen, you want to know what the victory is? The victory is actually in the descension. He came down and rescued us sinners. He also ascended. And now he's given us gifts. He's given gifts to men, but they're not material rewards. He's not throwing out trophies and gold and things. He's given gifts, spiritual gifts, yes, for a specific purpose. Continuing on in verse 11. Here's the gifts. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love,
yes,
we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul explains what Jesus provided the church when he left. And I want to go backwards through this. I want to start at the end and work our way back. In verses 15 through 16, Paul gives us a picture of a body of the church operating in a healthy manner. He says, when Jesus is the head of the church, we find our hope in him. We speak the truth in love. We grow in our understanding of what it means to be his and his body. This is what a healthy church looks like. We have our identity in him. We're building each other up in love. This is what a healthy church looks like. If we back up to verse 14, we can see what happens when this is not the case. When Jesus is not Lord, and we're not growing in our understanding of our identity in him, when we've kind of missed the mark there, what happens? We're tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine or teaching or by human cunning and deceit. So the illustration here is a storm. And you can be rocking and rolling and being tossed by the waves and gasping for air. But Paul says we actually don't need to live that way because we know who we are and we know who the Creator is. And he's the anchor for us. In the midst of the storm, because we're going to have them in life, we don't have to be tossed to and fro because we have an anchor. Our hope is an eternal anchor for our soul. And as we move closer and closer, as we understand who we are in him, we get closer to the anchor, we become more and more secure. This is a cool visual that Paul gives us. How do we move closer and closer? How do we do this? Back to verses 11 through 13. Paul explains that when he ascended, he provided a grace, again, the gifts for certain individuals to function in different roles. Here's the roles: apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, and shepherd. And here's why they were given. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. God, in his grace through Christ, has distributed gifts as he sees fit. So we're all very different. And as we each discover our unique design in Christ, we're equipped for a really important work of ministry, which leads to this community being built up in love. I love the root word for equip is, I'm going to butcher this, but katartizo. And it was actually a medical term for setting a bone. And so Paul, he uses this word to describe how these gifts work to set in alignment the church to love one another and bring glory to God. Isn't that cool? The equipping is getting us back into the alignment to who we're meant to be so that the body can function normal. Nobody functions great when you have a broken bone, right? You need to get it set. It needs to heal. That way it can function normally. This is what Paul is saying. The body of Christ is fractured because of sin, right? It's fractured because of our waywardness. But God has given gifts to the body to get us realigned to who we're designed to be so that we can function as we were designed to function. Oh, I love it. According to Paul in this text, though, who's doing the work of ministry? Anyone? Who's he equipping? Equipping the saints. And who's the saints? It's you. It's me. We're all in. Ministry is each one of us living our life before Jesus, leveraging what he's given us for his kingdom purposes. And this is such a small piece of that when we gather here for an hour on Sundays. Such a small piece. When you leave this place, you're empowered by the Spirit to do all of this stuff where you live, where you work. Now, this requires some renewal of our minds because we live in a consumer society, don't we? We evaluate most things on how they will benefit us. And when we're conformed to this way of thinking, we can come into a place like this or a church community wondering, what does the church have to offer me? How will the church meet my needs? And that's not all bad. But this is a misunderstanding of the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. Here we go. It's not a place that we go. It's not a location. And so each one of us, every person that's sitting in here plays an important role in the body. And your role is to help build up others in the body to bring glory to God. So I hope when you come here, I hope you're blessed. Like, I hope you're served. I hope that you have needs met. I also hope you bless and serve. It's not just what we get. It's how we are a part of the kingdom of God and what he's doing here. Again, the biggest barrier we face is us. It's the way that we think. It's all the ways we become distracted and we begin to operate actually like the culture more than like the church. Paul describes this moving into verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Look at this language. What keeps you from experiencing the goodness of what God has offered? A calloused and hard heart. Darkened understanding. Ignorant concerning the ways of God. A life given over to sensuality, greed, and impurity. If you want to miss out on experiencing the goodness of all that God has offered, do these fit any of us today? These resonate? Could you be missing out on the fullness of life in Christ because you've allowed the troubles of this world, the challenges of relationships to harden your heart? Look at the progression. Darkened understanding leads to hardness of heart, which results in selfish, greedy behavior, looking for some pleasure in the world but not finding it. Look at that progression. That's crazy, right? We get it wrong up here, our heart becomes hard, and then we look for hope at all the other places and where we can't find it. I've been down this road plenty of times in my life. It's never pretty. Like, if you've gone through this progression, you're not like, yeah, let's keep doing that. It never works out. If you're here today and maybe you're feeling stuck, or angry, or disgruntled. Maybe you look out, everyone seems kind of like a problem. No one seems to be doing what you think they should be doing. We need Jesus, friends. We need Jesus. He's the only one that can open our eyes, soften our heart, and renew our life. He's the only one capable of doing that. We've got to bring our heart before him this morning and say, Jesus, save me from myself. Because this is where I'm going to naturally go without your grace at work in me. After saying, don't get stuck with a hard heart, Paul continues, that's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I love how practical this is. I mean, how many illustrations does Paul use? The body, storms. Now he's like, he's using a clothing illustration. Like, the old self is one outfit, and the new self is a different outfit. Okay? So let's imagine today, here's my old self. Okay? My old self is darkened in understanding. Right? I'm not seeing. I haven't had my eyes open to see the goodness of God's grace and mercy and love. I haven't received that. I don't understand that. I can't see it. So I'm calloused and I'm hard and I'm a little bit grumpy and I'm just angry at the world and I'm angry at you. Right? Nobody is doing anything that they should be doing. And I'm living a calloused, frustrated, angry life. Paul says, listen, when Christ came, the life that you are living, you no longer have to live. Put it off. Take it off. He says, you've been given a new life. Put that on. Okay? Stop living with the old coat. Put on the new one. And it's not something that you actually like can work. You just receive the gift.
Yes.
Like, get rid of that one and put on this one. It's been given to you.
Yes.
We no longer have to live that miserable life. We can actually live a new life in Christ where the resources of heaven are available to us and we can walk in love and grace to one another. Doesn't that seem like a better option?
Yes.
This is the invitation. Take off the old and put on the new. According to Paul, it all changed with Jesus. We have a new identity. It's a good one. Maybe today you need to change clothes. And maybe today is just a moment in your week where the Lord's tapping on your heart saying, you're wearing old clothes. You're wearing old clothes. You don't have to. Put on your identity in me, where you have security, where you have strength, where you have the resources of heaven. Worship team, you guys can join me as I close. I want to do something a little bit different. I want us to stand, and I want to read the rest of Ephesians together as a commission. I want to read it out loud together. Because I think it is a commission to live life in new clothes. The life that we're called to live in Christ. And so I pray as we vocalize this, as we read this, that it would resonate deep within our core. That maybe today we would shake some things off that need to be shaken off. And we would walk in the fullness of all that Christ has for us.
Yes.
That we would be his people who, empowered by his Spirit and equipped by his Spirit, build one another up in love so that God gets glory. Let's read this out loud together, starting in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's worship together.